Well, let's look at verse 2. We'll start there. Even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So even after suffering, how were they in their giving of service and teaching and see that, right, they were bold about it, even in conflict. 2 Corinthians 7, you don't have to turn to it if you don't want to, I'll read it. Verse 4 and 5, he's talking to the Corinthians. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations. His boldness of speech, why would that be a big deal when he's talking to the Corinthians?
They were looking for his faults.
They were looking for his faults in this chapter. And he had just gone through with them the whole situation in 1 Corinthians 5 where the man had his father's wife. And, you know, these were difficult issues that he's dealing with, and he's still speaking boldly to them. It even says in verse 5, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fear. So even in a state of conflict or fear or upset or turmoil, he continues to speak with boldness. So how can we apply this to us in our service?
How we're going to be received, say what needs to be said.
Okay.
Not be timid, I guess.
Yeah. Sometimes people don't want to accept help. Sometimes people don't want to accept wisdom or advice or knowledge from somebody who maybe has more than they do. And some people sometimes don't want to accept a physical help. You know, whether it's actual helping them around physically or helping them with food or cleaning their house or whatever. Sometimes people are not able to allow the other person to be a servant. All right. Also, I'm back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verses 4 and 5. Who is he concerned about pleasing? God. If we're too timid to take care of what needs to be taken care of as far as serving others, we're not pleasing God. Because all through the New Testament we see things about how he wants us to be servants, how we're supposed to put one another above ourselves and do for others, you know, that because when in 1 John, what is the love of God? Keeping his commandments. And if we don't keep his commandments, which this is one of, we'll get to eventually. The rest of the lessons that I'm going to be working on are love one another, serve one another, submit to one another, that kind of stuff. So we can't do that. That's a direct command. That isn't anything that's just a big option. You know, we can't just ignore that. So, and then, of course, in Acts 5:29, Peter says that we ought to obey God rather than men. Sometimes, and I'm not, you know, it could be the men that you're trying to serve, or the mankind, man or woman, whatever. And it could be that other people think what you're doing is ridiculous. Or I had a friend recently ask me, you know, why do you do so much for other people? You know, you have time. And I just told her, I said, I'm a Christian. That's what God wants me to do. And I think I told y'all last week about my brother talking to a niece-in-law that was all worked up because everybody at church was wanting her to do this and that, and she just didn't have time. She had her own life to live, and he really set her straight. He really took her aback when he said, you know, I couldn't have described it better. That's exactly what God wants you to do. So we need to be aware of what God wants to do and how to please him. Does anybody else? I have some more, but I'll let y'all speak if you want to. Anybody put anything?
I did. When I was studying, I was in the first chapter, so I did all those verses in the first chapter. And so in verse 2 of the first chapter, it was about prayers. You know, you talk about how I can serve, and I just went down through chapter 1 with all those verses and everything and whatever. And then I decided it was chapter 2.
prayer certainly, I mean, maybe not in chapter 2, but it's definitely a way we can serve one another, isn't it?
Yes. And you know, and then chapter 2 it says speak of it and things. In chapter 1 of 4 and 5, it's Paul's example of conviction. So how can we serve one another? Is being respectful. And then it gets over to 4 and 5 and explains why we do that. And it's to please God. And so we spoke, you know, not because of them or praise of men, but to please God.
Mm-hmm. That is... That would definitely be applicable under question number 5 and question number 6. You know, prayer, it's just hard to get around using prayer for everything. Anything we're studying or we're talking about. Okay, let's look at verse 7 in chapter 2. What was Paul here?
He was gentle.
He was gentle.
There's times to be gentle and there's times not to be.
Right. Can you be bold and gentle at the same time?
Yes,
you can. Sometimes gentleness is, it wouldn't come across as boldness maybe, but or vice versa. But when you're gentle, what would be a circumstance where you need to be gentle when you're trying to help someone?
A new Christian.
A new Christian? What about a person who is, say, struggling with their faith?
Definitely.
Definitely need to be gentle, although boldness is required there too. We have to speak what the Bible says. We need to tell them what God expects and what God says. I've been listening to... Has anybody else been listening to Chris Emerson's podcast? He just started, and I was listening to it in the car on the way home from Valerie's last night. And he gave an example of... He used to talk to people that were having trouble getting themselves to church. They were discouraged or so-and-so didn't like me or something. And he would challenge them to come 30 times in a row. You know, to just come to church 30 times in a row. And he said, out of the handful of times that he used that advice, he never saw it happen. You know, to just get themselves in the habit. He thought that would help them get in the habit. And then that the faith would grow naturally out of just being here. And so what he does now, he took a page out of Dee Bowman's book. Yes. Grow Big, Small, or something.
Something
small. And he was saying take small bites, you know, take little chunks of something, you know, a little bit at a time and try to, you know, help people that way instead of trying to get them so much that they can't handle it at once. I don't know what that, I know that has something to do with this, but I guess being gentle, it hit me when I was thinking about it, that if we take it easy at first, you know, not take it easy, that didn't sound right either. If we just... Don't overwhelm them. That's it. Right. Help them to take little steps, baby steps. And, you know, maybe they're incapable of taking big steps. Maybe some people are capable of taking big steps. You know, some people can jump right in and just take off. Some people can't. So I think gentle has more to do with who you're dealing with. You know, the personality. There's personalities involved.
You know, the example he used in the verse as
the father.
As a mother, as a nursing mother does, tenderly cares,
oh, you're
for
right.
Her children, tenderly cares for her own children. So sometimes we have more compassion with our children because of the love we have for them. We understand their circumstances. We know where they're at, what they can do and can't do. Sometimes we don't take the time when we're working with somebody to understand where they are and what their problem is. We have the answer before we hear the problem. And I find that someone struggling and wants to talk to me, I try to get, okay, where are you at? And especially in a marriage situation, you're just hearing one side. So you have to be very careful of, you know, you need to find out more about the situation. And if you can't, try to give a balanced, just like you would with your own children, give a balanced approach, not thinking they're all wrong or all right. Because in every situation, there's generally a little wrong and a little right, even when you're dealing with your own children, especially if it's between two children, you got to try to figure out what's in the middle because they've got each other's got their own story. But the example he gave here helps me when I think of being tender because, this evidently would be small children because as a nursing mother, tenderly cares for her child. So you think of a baby that's still nursing.
Still on milk. They're not ready for food.
They're not ready to be slammed with something else. So, anyway, that was my thought in that verse. The example he gave, I thought, was very descriptive of what we should do.
Okay. What did he do in verse 8?
He had great affection in his teaching. So he was willing. willing to sacrifice himself to do so.
Okay. What did he impart to them besides the gospel of God?
His own self.
His own life. Or he says our own lives. I assume he's talking, who's with him here? Sylvanus and Timothy. He's talking about them, I guess. 2 Corinthians 8, 3 through 5 says that I bear witness that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they are freely willing. This is talking about the Macedonians. The Macedonians sending a gift for the people in Corinth. Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So before they gave the gift for the Christians at Corinth, what did they give first? They gave themselves to God. So if we're not willing to give of ourselves, it's kind of hard to help someone without giving of yourself, actually, really. I mean, because it's going to take something out of you, you know, time, most likely. Even if, say, you're cooking a meal, that still takes time. That, you know, it takes some resources, whether financial or food-wise or whatever. But it goes back to giving of yourself. And if we have not given ourselves to God, we're not going to be interested in giving ourselves to one another. Right? So I had that one there. And then I had in verse 9 that they were what? Do y'all see anything in verse 9 that they did?
Independent and responsible.
They were laboring night and day. They were doing their best to not expect to be supported. You know, not expect from others, even though others were wanting, willing and wanting to help, you know, begging to help in a lot of cases. He did his best to support himself so that he would not have to rely totally on the giving of others. Another thing I got out of this verse is that because he labored night and day, he was unfeigning. And this is something else we're going to talk about later on in this lesson. It doesn't grow weary or faint of heart. He doesn't give up. He just keeps on keeping on. And then in verse 10, he is...
The thing that we can learn here, Lauren, excuse me. You know, we may not preach the gospel and, you know, be paid for it and everything, but we can learn that... we can learn that if we do things not expecting to be paid back, not expecting things in return. Sometimes, you know, we think, well, you know, I did this, they should do that back for me, and that kind of thing. We shouldn't have that attitude. We should do it just freely and openly and without thought of repaying or,
Another thing I've discussed with someone in the last few months, they felt their service in general was not well received. They felt like it was tossed out without regard to effort put into it. That goes along with what Linda's saying, that, you know, should that make us just give up and quit? No, we have to not give up. We have to keep going. Jesus didn't give up and quit when everybody kept trying to kill him. He kept right on and carried out his entire mission. Sometimes people are thoughtless. I read a thing on Facebook yesterday about someone who had made quilts for his... It was a man. He had made quilts for his grandchildren, and he had seen online his daughter-in-law had posted them for sale for $15 a piece. And he was devastated, you could tell. I mean, that didn't have anything to do with spiritual service, but when you go to that much trouble for somebody, and it's, you know, they obviously don't appreciate it, you know. $15 for quilts is kind of an insult. And they had pictures of them. They were really cute. They were really nice. So sometimes we're kind of thoughtless when somebody does things for us and tend to blow it off, I guess. I can't think of a better word. We need to remember to be appreciative of when somebody wants to serve and does something for us. It may not be exactly like we like it, or maybe some dish we is our favorite, but they did go to the trouble to do it. Okay?
We don't do that with our children. Our children are not always grateful for what we do, and we don't give up on them.
No, we don't.
So why should we do that to God. God's not the one that's ungrateful for what we're doing. If someone else is not grateful, or you don't feel like they were grateful as they could have been. Another thing that makes me stop and think is, when did I do that? Not even thinking about it. Something on your mind, somebody does something for you or says something to you that's very encouraging. Instead of taking time to thank them, you're off to the thing that's on your mind. So we
could, or you're listening with half an ear or whatever.
Yeah, pay attention to be in the moment when somebody's trying to talk to us or has done something for us. But if we gave up on our children because they weren't grateful and did not act unappreciative, none of us would all kick their kids out by the time they were 10 years old.
Or even when they're 40 years old, they can sometimes be unappreciative, can't they?
But that makes me think about is,
or 50.
Yeah, or 50.
Did my parents and Stephen's parents know how much we appreciated them? Did we convey that to them? It's too late now, and I hope we did. But I'm sure there were times that I could have been more grateful for things that they did for me.
Yeah, and sometimes they need to hear it in words. Sometimes they don't see the actions. Sometimes they just need to hear it. I'm talking about parents right now.
Sure.
So, okay. Anybody else want to talk on that? Okay, let's look at verse 10. He is still defending himself, but he says, "You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you." Now, this may have something to do with the way they were teaching, but I'm choosing to apply it to their service because there are other scriptures, for example, 2 Corinthians 6:3, that point out how this goes along really with giving of themselves. They were completely selfless. They were, no, it doesn't. Never mind. I had the wrong one in my head. This is where they're doing things the way God wants them to do it. Sorry. I was looking ahead. So, They can't, they're not at fault in any way in this situation. So if we're trying to help one another, does anybody want to accept that if they see sin in our lives? Or are they, maybe they'll accept it, but they're kind of rolling their eyes in the back of their head. You know.
I'm calling you a hypocrite.
Exactly. Maybe not out loud, but inside. So do we want to be thought of like that? I don't. You know, I don't want my service to be in vain because I'm not living the way I ought to be. You know, sometimes people do it for show. I mean, it's a fact that sometimes people show up and sit on the pew for show, or you know, other things. So if we're not right before God, if we're not justified before God, then you know, the service is kind of a waste of our time. Here's why I was thinking father a while ago. In verse 11 and 12, he talks about with love as a father with his children. They exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you or implored one another you. They begged them to be what they needed to be, to be obedient to God, to live the kind of lives that is expected of them as written in their case in the letter that Paul has written them, or the two letters, and or wherever they've heard him elsewhere. And you know, we all know 1 Corinthians 13, if it's anything is done without love, it's nothing. So if love is not there, that's why I made that the very first one another lesson, love one another, because all of this comes out of love. If there's no love and you know, or a concern for their soul, which the love will cause us to have, then we might as well not waste our time. And as Pat pointed out in a previous class, we need to love them as they are, not as we think they ought to be. We need to make, you know, everybody's not like us. Everybody's not going to think the same way we do. And even if we're all on the same pathway to heaven, we're all still different. So, but we just need to love people as they are. So any other comments on 1 Thessalonians 2?
Yeah, I like your comments about living uprightly and before God. We all are going to sin. We're all going to make mistakes. And as we're out there, especially the people who are close to us, trying to encourage, even rebuke the life that they're living and everything, they are going to go back and brag up that one or two times, you know, and throw it in your face and say, okay, you know, I messed up, but I depend on the Lord's blood, you know, to forgive me about that, you know. But they will throw up everything that you've ever done, you know, because that makes them feel good about themselves, you know, better about themselves. And so it's important for us to think and be as wise as we can about our behavior.
And you never know where you're going to end up with something like that. I once visited with a prospective elder, and he wanted to throw up what everybody else was doing. He didn't want to get around to talking about what he was or was not doing, whatever the case was. He was trying to either avoid what his issues were or deflect attention where, you know, he wouldn't come to light. It was really an interesting conversation. So Linda's exactly right. That's a very good point.
Verse 11 reminds me of Proverbs, like chapter 2 through 7, where it's about a father teaching his son, and he exhorts him and encourages him, and implores him, father.
Right. That's a good point. Okay, now let's look at some reasons why we often hesitate to give of ourselves. This is straight out of your head. So, I mean, give scriptures if you want, but
rejection,
fear of rejection. You know, if we're afraid that somebody's going to turn us away or not accept what we're trying to do, then that can keep us from doing what we need to do. But it shouldn't, should it? Did Paul ever get rejected anywhere? He got run out of town. He got stoned. He got, you know, shipwrecked. He got a little bit of everything.
Well, even the Corinthians. There was a group in Corinthians that rejected him. He had to defend his apostleship in a whole letter.
Yeah, a whole letter's worth.
Who should have known him and appreciated him for what he was and loved him.
They knew him. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they were just picking him apart, looking for everything they could come up with. But in this case, if we fear that, we're just gonna stop in our tracks. If we let the fear rule us, I think everybody has a certain amount of fear at some point. You know, we say there's something really sensitive you need to talk to somebody. Somebody's about to marry somebody who's not a Christian. Do you think they want to hear from you? No, they don't want to hear from you. They're in love. They're happy. They want to just get married and be happy.
Or it's going to be an adulterous situation.
Yes. Yes,
that
is. They sure don't. No. But that doesn't mean we just stay home, right? We have to do what we need to do, even though we're pretty sure we're going to get rejected. Not just the fear of. We're just certain we're going to be rejected. We may be wrong, but I mean, there's often the case where I think I could say that I was quite sure I was going to be rejected. So.
One of my issues is not knowing where to start sometimes to address the issues. And so it takes a lot of prayer. And that gets back to study. You know, it's going to take time and energy to study and to prepare yourself. And sometimes you don't want to give that up.
I did put down.
Shoved.
Yeah, that is so easy. That's the easiest thing to shove aside. I think. Sitting down and taking the time to make sure that we're prepared. I've had lack of preparation, but the way you put it, how'd you first say it?
Well, it's not making time for study.
Not knowing where to start. You don't know where to start. And that goes exactly back to lack of preparation. If we don't, I mean, even though we're prepared, say Linda's obviously a very good Bible student, and if it bothers her sometimes to not know exactly where to start, what about some of us who are not quite the Bible student she is? Obviously, that can be a very daunting prospect. So the only way to overcome that is, as Linda said, is to spend the time to be sure we have the knowledge that we're going to need to deal with situations. Because we're going to deal with
prayer is a big thing in life.
Yes. Yes, it is. Well, prayer is a big thing in everything, I think.
One thing I have trouble with is remembering what I want to say. And so in the past, I've written letters to people. Sometimes I've been there when I've given it to them, or I just mail them to them. So they're in order of my thoughts, and I give it all in.
That's a great idea. And with computers, you know, we can fix it and change it and reverse things and until we get it right, like just exactly like we want it. I think that's a wonderful idea.
Even when I go to talk to somebody, I'm not good at remembering either, and I'm horrible at writing letters. Steve has to do them on punctuation, so. But anyway, I make notes, and I have verses, and I very rarely go just off the top of my head unless it's somebody who approaches me about something.
Like out of the blue?
Yeah, just out of the blue question. But, and even then sometimes I'll say, look, I really need to get back to you on this, but if I need to get my thoughts together and that kind of thing. But, so even if you don't feel comfortable writing a letter, you make your notes and have what you want to say. Sometimes I'll write out specifically something I want to remember how to say it, because I may get there and it's gone.
Yeah. Oh, believe me, the older you get, the more it's gone. Okay, what about it's emotionally draining? Has anybody ever felt that way? If you have ever dealt with a marriage situation or a divorce and remarriage situation or adultery, as Linda mentioned, that's a hard one, a really hard one. It's exhausting. But that's just another fear that we've got to overcome, either by being prepared or having boldness. We've got to love them enough to want to do what we can to help them, even, you know, expecting the worst. But sometimes we expect the worst and the other happens. What we hope for happens, and it's sometimes surprising. And sometimes we expect a good reception and we get rejected. You know, you never know sometimes. Sometimes you think you know people until you get down to one of these issues, and then it's I knew a preacher one time that was completely opposed to cheerleading until his daughter became one. Completely changed his teaching on it. Split a church over it, in fact.
That happens in a lot of things, like divorce and remarriage.
Yes,
you know?
Yes. There's a lot of that going around. What about resentment or bitterness? What if you have an issue with the person who needs your help? How's that? How do we overcome that?
We're still Christians.
Mm-hmm. But they never did anything for me.
Well, you're not doing it just for them. You're doing it for God. Are you giving up on God? If we start cutting off people that we disagree with or
that hurt us,
situations where people, we need to speak to one another. There's an issue and, you know, I can't even stand to look at them unless I speak to them. Well, how sad. You come sit on the same pew in the same pews in the same building on one side or the other, and having that bitterness, you may as well stay home. If you can't sit down with a brother and talk to them, you know, if you know somebody's bitter towards you, you should go. So many times the one that they're bitter at has no clue that they are or why they are. Sometimes they will, but not every time will that be. But we're Christians. We are serving our brethren, but we're serving Christ, and that's the most important thing to me. Even if there's somebody that, I mean, there have been people that it's hard, but you speak to them and you act like a Christian. Because you know what? People are watching, and they're watching our example. And if they see us not portraying the example of Christ towards somebody and wondering, what's going on there? What's the problem? They won't even help them. Then that makes them think, is Christianity, especially if you try to be a teacher and a leader and try to help people, if they see you acting that way, then they wonder, are they really Christians or are they just here for show?
Okay. Here's another one that also goes back to lack of preparation, feelings of unworthiness or inadequacy. Inadequacy especially, that, you know, we can overcome that with building our knowledge to a point where we can use it. It's not worth anything if it just sits here and doesn't ever get in our head or used in our lives. So we can overcome that easily. The unworthiness thing is maybe another issue. How can we overcome feeling unworthy of talking to somebody?
Like it says of Peter. Peter denied the Lord, and yet he was used to great service.
That's a good point.
And so we can be a Peter or Judas.
I've actually talked to somebody about who messed up pretty badly, and he didn't think that, you know, he was worth forgiving. And I said, but what about Peter and David, King David? You know, he was a man after God's own heart, and do we know anybody that messed up quite as royally as he did? He really made a mess of things. Yeah.
We can have the wrong attitude of treating serving like it's someone else's turn. Like, serving's not a competition. It's not keeping score. It's not, well, I made 3 mils, so someone else needs to pull up the slack. Like, it's not something we're in competition with one another or that ever ends. Like, we were all just told to serve.
That's an excellent point.
It also goes along with hospitality.
Yeah.
I've had them in my home, and they have never had me over.
Good point.
I've done all kinds of things for them, and they never do anything for me. Why should I have them over? And so it's not, like she said, it's not a competition. It's the only scorecard we should be trying to keep is our own, not somebody else's.
Right. And don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Unless they're it's a matter of sin, then we have an obligation to talk to them. But what everybody else is doing is between them and God, and as far as this kind of thing.
Sometimes it gets to pride because people who don't have as much as some of the others, you know, that have had them in or have others over and everything like that, they don't want to have anybody in or don't think they can have hospitality because their place is not as good as, you know. And I can't afford to fix a big meal. You don't have to.
No, you don't.
But to get out of that mindset that it's not a show, you know. And so, but we fall into those traps. My place is not as good, or I can't do as well as somebody else,
right,
and that kind of thing. So it gets into the pride when we really look
for it. That's a very good point.
And you know, we were talking about a while ago about teaching, and we might not be as adequate as some. You know, we just need to go and read Hebrews, the very end of the 5th chapter. We need to grow. It's not something that's just left up, you know, for our want or not want. We have to mature, and you do it by practice. The Holy Spirit says you get better by practicing. So it's do it one time, the next time you may do a little bit better job. You know, just start simple, do what you know, and you go from there. But the Holy Spirit says solid food is going to mature, who because of practice have had their senses trained to discern good and evil. So, you know, you want to be out there teaching or encouraging or, you know, whatever, practice, whether it's hospitality or whatever.
Christians are supposed to grow. That is really the topic of Chris's podcast. It's called Excel Still More, and it's just little 12 to 15 minute sound bites really on different small things we can do to grow. I really recommend it. It's very, very well done. Melissa?
Well, I think that sometimes we use what we may think we are good at and say, you know, I can't do this other, like teaching, for example. You know, there are people who told me that they can't teach. And I'm not saying that maybe that's true with someone somewhere. But I feel like sometimes we use our, I'm not saying this very well, what we think are our weaknesses as an excuse not to do the things that we're told to do. And allow that to be a barrier instead of saying, you know, God has told me to do this. This is a commandment. He's not going to expect me to do something that I can't do. And so, therefore, I have to step up. Like, you can't use what you would consider to be your, not your strong suit. Like, I hate confrontation. Absolutely hate it. But that can't allow, I cannot allow that to stand in the way of me speaking to someone who needs to be spoken.
Okay. Anybody else?
When you talk about inadequacy, I find that young people say, I'm too young.
And then old people say, I'm too old.
Yes, and then old people say, I'm too old. And what is really sad is I've heard people say, I've done my due. It's time for the young people to do it. When do we stop being a Christian? It's not that they're incapable of doing something. They just feel like they've done their, it's time for them to be done with whatever. And that's one thing that sad to me a lot of times, people retire. And it's wonderful if they want to retire and move somewhere. But they not only retire from work, they retire from the Lord's work. They may go to church when they move and go somewhere else. But they don't really even teach. They don't go visit. They're retired. And they'll tell you that. I'm retired. Well, I hope you didn't retire too early. God may say, I retired you before you got here. So you're going somewhere else.
Yeah.
And so, but anyway, those are things that people use as inadequacies that
absolutely.
Young people, if they don't start, they're never going to learn, as we talked about. And the old people, you do reach an age when you cannot do some of the things. Tori Robinson, when she got too old to cook a meal, we were having meetings. She would take 3 crab pieces. And, you know, she usually had someone else to go, because after she became a widow, she couldn't do that by herself. But that was something that she knew she could do. She had the money. And if it had been she didn't have the money, Lauren understands that. But so many times, our reasons are excuses that we cloak in saying it's a reason.
Yeah. Okay. Anybody else? Sandra?
Sometimes we get too busy doing the wrong things, and then we say, I'm too busy to do this.
That's one of the things I had down. I don't have the time, and it's too time-consuming. So how is my time different from any of y'all's time? We all have the exact same amount of time. We all may have different things going on in our lives. I'm not raising children like Keisha and Melissa are. So that time is not devoted to that. But, you know, they have different kinds of allotted times than I do. But we still have the same amount of time in the day. It's a matter of priorities. If we don't make it a priority, it isn't going to happen. What if I work, I can't do that? You know, a lot of people use that as an excuse. Or I'm too tired by the time I get home from work. There's no way.
One thing we need to look at as we study, is there an age limit or prerequisite or limit on the things that God expects us to do? There's not.
No.
It reasons all the same for everybody. He does understand, and even in the scriptures talks about older people and younger people, but they're all expected to serve Him and do to the best of our ability. That's the key, is doing what we know we can do and not just using something that we don't want to do and using it as an excuse not to do it. We didn't really want to do it in the first place. Didn't enjoy it when we were young enough to do it. And so now, this is my excuse, I'm too old. But what when people talk about being a hypocrite, people see that because they say, oh, I'm too old, I can't do that. And then they do something that's much more hard, even not strenuous, but I mean something that somebody else would consider, man, that was hard. They can't take a meal to somebody, but they can do this or that, or, you know, take a vacation and be gone for 3 weeks or a month.
Yeah, we need to never forget that other people are watching. Everybody can see what we're doing in general.
I can't afford that. I can't afford to do that. I can't afford to participate in that. But then they turn around and they brag about something that they spent a whole lot more money on than whatever little thing you were asking them to participate
yeah.
in or to help in.
Good point. Okay, anybody else? That is a pretty comprehensive list, I think, of some reasons. I mean, I kind of got my toes stepped on once or twice. I don't want to go in and bring it up and tell you why. But that's good even for the teacher. We just need to remember that we are, you know, First John says, to love God is to keep His commandments. And it also says in that book, is to keeping His commandments is equal to loving our brethren. So if we can't keep that love alive in our hearts, where a natural desire to serve comes out of it, then we've got some work to do. Have some work to do.
Our purpose is to give glory to God and to serve Him. Sometimes we might get caught up into self. You know, well, this is serving self. Yes,
okay.
We're going to use self, but it's really God. And God is increase. Sometimes I don't see how some of the preachers just, they keep on going because of faith. And
how they stand up in the pulpit?
Yeah, and
amazing.
And there's no increase. I mean, they get out in the community. We read letters from some of our, you know, preachers that we support.
Paul Williams can't even see. He can't even see.
And so, and there's places of hard work, you know, work areas, and people are not responding to all their work, but it's God's work. But they don't get so discouraged; they just give up. And so we need to think that God is the one, you know, and He sees the hearts, and it's going to be we just sow the seed, so to speak. And we do the work. We can go visit and everything, and you know, we may not even see the results of that. And
sure.
So, you know, but it might be there.
Okay. On the next question, how can we learn self-denial from here on out is what I left at home. But I do know that, and since we've already talked about this, let's go ahead and touch on it before we quit, is prayer. There's not too many things that I can think of that prayer would not be a major help for. Any issues we're having, any problems we're having, or anything that we need help with, or that we could, you know, to bolster ourselves to go talk to somebody about a sticky subject. Prayer is good in any arena, you know, for that. But in this particular case, when we say we have an issue with I don't have time, or I work, or, you know, basically when I get home, I'm tired and I want to sit down and do nothing. So how can we learn to deny that want in ourselves? First thing I would say is prayer. We're going to have to pray for help overcoming that attitude in our hearts. That is not a good attitude. That is not something that a Christian is supposed to put others where?
First,
above themselves, like Jesus. We're supposed to imitate Jesus. We're supposed to follow his example, as in Philippians 2. So if we aren't using prayer, or if we're not praying and having a communication, a line of communication open with God, you know, for help in areas that we can see that we're lacking, I don't know what else we could use. Now, first of all, we have to know that we need help, you know, to ask for help. We have to admit to ourselves that we need help. Some people may not even realize that they need to deny themselves. They may think that they are serving and they don't see that it's an issue. Maybe a minimal thing, and they're really not putting others first. They pick and choose what they want to do. They don't, you know, try to get out and really do something, really accomplish something. Or they avoid situations where it's a matter of talking to somebody about sin, that kind of thing. What, do y'all have anything to, did anybody else put down prayer on that one? Linda, do you want to comment on it?
Well, Jesus, of course, you know, was a prime example, whether he was going to the cross or whether he was in the garden for us, he used prayer.
He was praying. So, he knew he was fixing to suffer really badly.
Right.
And he knew that wasn't optional, but he prayed anyway. He prayed anyway.
You brought up Philippians 2 after that, 1 Corinthians 11. I think verse 1, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ.
Exactly. We have a lot of writings of Paul, and somebody who, after his sighting of Jesus on the road to Damascus, he completely turned his life around. Completely. Even at his own risk. How many times did somebody try to kill him? Because he originally was killing Christians, and all of a sudden he's flipped to the other side, and probably, you know, the people that he was with before didn't know what in the world to think. And he was, you know, really going back on what he'd been doing and trying to reverse some of the damage he'd done. Anybody else?
We're supposed to be a Christ-like, so we can use him to
do that. That's right. That's exactly right. Okay, well, I hope y'all have some more. I did on I do on my sheet at home. So we'll pick up here next week on question 3, and hopefully we can finish this lesson. Okay. Who did not get the next lessons last week?